You can follow along in your Bible on the screen. Let's look at this together. Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our image. Notice that, just throwing out. You guys know that our. It's God talking to himself. This is the Trinity, the pre-existing God who's among himself. He's creating man in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I'll give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit within it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Notice, very good. All the other creation was good. It was good. It was good. He gets to the sixth day. He makes humanity, and he says, this is very good. And it was the sixth day. Genesis 2. So Genesis 1 is high level, Google Earth. Genesis 2 is zoomed in, Google Earth. It's a satellite view. So he zooms in 2, and he gives more detail to what happened. So what we get in Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. I've underlined that. God breathed. The word for breathe in the scripture is spirit. Spirit and breath are the same word. So when God breathes, it is spirit. And when the spirit comes, it is breath. So God breathes into this dust that he has formed, and instantly Adam comes alive. Now, God had planted a garden in the east and in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, there was a tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Honestly, if you hadn't read the Bible in a while, I remember at some point I was reading the Bible and was like, oh, there's two trees, two primary trees in the center of the garden. I always thought there was one, but there's two. And so verse 15, going down to 15, the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And we're going to come back to that. God is telling them, when you eat of the tree, of this specific tree, not the tree of life, but this tree of knowledge of good and evil, when you take that, you will die when you eat it. And the Lord said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. We kind of jump to 21 because God goes through the created order trying to find the perfect creation and realizes he doesn't have that yet for Adam. So he calls man to fall into a deep sleep, verse 21. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought it to her, to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, it's a beautiful picture. I could have left out the Adam and Eve story or her created and just say, you know, there was Eve too. But I wanted to read that in to it because it's such a beautiful picture of man in this perfect paradise that God had created with his wife there, relating to God, relating to each other, and again, this idea of paradise. And so this is our first pause for thought, and this is set up. This is going to be a tough question for some of you because it's like, well, this didn't happen, so why are you asking? But I think it'll push us to kind of set the stage for where I want to go tonight. So we're going to spend 5 minutes around the table, and this is the discussion. What would life have been like? We know the rest of the story, right? And I'm going to get to it in a minute. Adam and Eve sin, right? She eats the forbidden fruit. She passes it down. They finally eat from the tree God told them not to eat from. And the fall happens, and we have consequences from that. But the question is, and I want you to talk just 5 minutes, what would life have been like if Adam and Eve, if they had not sinned? Then I'm going to be happy. And then they get married, and they're like, you know, something's not right. I need children. You know, I need a child. I need one child. I need two children. I don't have enough children. We need one more kid. I'm just saying, obviously, God's blessed marriage. Obviously, God's blessed families. But if we go to that for significance, it's the point of no return. At what point do you become significant? Is it four kids? Is it 12? Maybe it's the Duggars. Maybe you need 20 or so. I don't know. But when do you get and go, we're finally significant, we got the biggest family? I don't know. Any other things with significance that you see in the culture, ways people are trying to be significant?
I heard somebody say, I'm corporate ladder. Whether it's corporate or not, you know, it's, I feel like almost everybody I know.
Yeah, we've all, my generation and younger, have been all raised to think we all can be leaders. And we all are leaders. But then you get on your jobs and you realize not everybody can be the boss. And it's disappointing. You're like, I was told I was going to be the boss. Well, no, not everyone can be the boss. Sorry, somebody else has to be the boss. You just get to be a worker bee. I think you just killed anybody from ever saying anything to you. So, and John knows some of my story, but a lot of my search for significance came through ministry and a pursuit of serving through the church. And so, you know, if I could be a pastor, if I could be a lead pastor, if I could plant a church, if I could get all those, then I'd finally be somebody. And, That's an empty life. Because we all, listen, and I'm going to jump ahead because I'm getting excited right here. We all try to fill these. Some people do it through what looks to be good ways, and some people do it through what looks to be bad ways. But what we find in the end is a lot of times, I'm not talking about self-responsibility, but sometimes just the continual striving, self-effort to arrive at something that's never gets there. All right, security. What are we doing to be secure besides putting cameras in our houses to catch bad guys?
Make more money.
How much is enough?
One more dollar.
10 more thousand. 5 more thousand.
How much do you need?
One more dollar. And obviously in our culture it's money. You know, how much is enough? And when do you know you've gotten there? How many jobs do you need? How many zeros do you need? And if we're looking for that to give us security, how do you know when you get there? It's relative. You don't know. Anything else you can think of security besides money? Yeah, relationships. So let's take a poll. Just raise your hand if you came from a home where your mom and dad were divorced. Just want to see. Look around. All right, hands down. It's hard to find security in something that's not going to be there. And we live in a culture today, and we've raised a generation where we never found that at home for most of us. You know, if you go into a marriage thinking that other person's going to make you secure, you're going to put so much pressure on them that they're probably not going to be able to stand up under it. So that's a tough lesson. So we're all sad. It's about the fall. We can be sad tonight. It's okay. Let me get to Jesus. All right, last one, acceptance.
I think as women, we have armor that we put on when we leave our house. If we look good, then, you know, we'll be accepted.
Yeah, a lot of pressure on women in our culture to look a certain way, to be accepted. Anybody else? Somebody?
I know performance is there at significance, but I think I'm certainly guilty of performing to be accepted. You know, you, whatever I think your expectation is of me.
Our kids are looking for this acceptance. You see it in kids a lot. If you go Saturdays, if you show up for upward basketball, watch those kids. Every shot, they're looking at mom. They're looking for somebody to tell them they're looking for it. Am I good enough? Did I make it? Am I LeBron? No, you're not LeBron, but I accept you. It doesn't work. The point I'm saying is, whatever I'm trying to lean on to get these things outside of a relationship with Christ will not work. And God in His goodness and His grace and His mercy, He allows us to pour ourselves completely into these things to try to find it. He works through grace and He works through mercy, but He will allow us to go there and get to these places where we find out that these things are really empty wells. They don't satisfy. And so the backdrop that we're painting is of this fallen humanity, and that we're all trying to get back. There's all something missing that we all seem to try to be working toward. And so ultimately the question is, what did Jesus come to do? And when I say Christ and I talk about the gospel, I'm talking about the quick overview in that God sending Christ to redeem us in our sin. Christ would come, live the perfect life, be God in the flesh, take our sins upon Him, die on the cross, raised on the third day, witnessed among many, raised to the Father's right hand, and sending the Holy Spirit. That is the gospel message, the good news. And that's this message that we come. And so when we say that, and we'll talk about the implications of that throughout the class, we never get over it. I think in Southern culture, we're like, get saved, and once you know Jesus and you got saved, and okay, just sit on that pew and come to church and wait till He comes back. And so we're all just kind of waiting for whatever's supposed to happen, but we're still churning in our emptiness, trying to find ourselves. And what we don't get is that Jesus didn't come to give us a ticket to heaven when we die. He came to give us life, and the Word is life. John 10:10, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. In the beginning was the Word, and in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Jesus came to give us life. Adam lost life. I've got the little illustration coming again. He lost the spiritual life, and what Jesus came to do is restore life. And with life, you get significant security and acceptance. It comes as a part of life. It comes as a part of being born again spiritually. You receive those in the new birth. It's not just, you know, again, a home in heaven when we die, but it's a different life today, a life full of significant security and acceptance. So we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And Jesus, again, through the Spirit, just like in the original creation, when He blew into Adam, the Spirit, through Christ, the church, He's breathed back in us, and the church is alive. We're alive spiritually, and we'll talk about this in coming weeks. Our bodies are dying and decaying, but God has come to restore us, first spiritually, and eventually physically. Tim Carley's a good friend of mine, and he and I talk through this a lot and some of these things, but in the Scriptures, there's an already and a not yet component to salvation. There's an already, it's already happened, we already have it, it's already full. And then there's a not yet one day to be. And here's what I found, though. The more you tell people about what they already have in Christ, the more excited they'll get about the what not yet and what will soon be one day. But the good news is that Christ came to give us all of these things that we've lost. And the even better news is you already have it. You have what you're looking for. It's not lost. If you have Christ, you have all that you need. You have been given these things. A big part of this teaching, hey, I gave my only book away tonight, is around these pages, around these statements on significance, security, and acceptance. We call them the Who I Am in Christ statements. They're on page 17 in your book, and I want you to follow along. I don't have them on the screen. Turn to page 17 if you don't have a book. You are significant. You are no longer worthless, inadequate, helpless, or hopeless. In Christ, you are deeply significant and special. In Christ, God says that you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He says you're a branch of the true vine and that Jesus is a channel of your life. He says that you have been chosen and appointed by God to bear fruit. You are a personal, Spirit-empowered witness of Christ. You are a temple of God. You are a minister of reconciliation for God. You are God's fellow worker. You're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You are God's workmanship, created for good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. You can approach God with freedom and confidence when you pray. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You're also secure. You are no longer guilty, unprotected, alone, or abandoned.
in Christ, you are totally secure. God says you're free from ever from condemnation. God says that you're assured that all things will work together for your good in God's glory. In Christ, you are free from any condemning charges against you. You can never be separated from the love of God. You have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. You are confident that God has begun a work in you and He will complete it. You are a citizen of heaven. You are hidden with Christ in God. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You can find grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. And you have been born of God, and the evil one cannot touch you. And finally, you are accepted. You are no longer rejected, unloved, or dirty. In Christ, you are completely accepted. God says you're His child, you're His friend, that you've been justified, that you're united with the Lord and one with Him in spirit, that you've been bought with a price, that you belong to God, that you're a member of Christ's body, you're a saint, you're a holy one, you've been adopted as God's child, you have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit, and you have been redeemed and forgiven of all your sins. Finally, you are complete in Christ.
If God says something about us that it doesn't feel true, how can we respond to it? I listened to a testimony of a guy who was an alcoholic for a considerable amount of time, and he really got this identity message in his heart, and he no longer saw himself as an alcoholic. He saw himself as a child of God who had been redeemed and set apart, and God had a plan for his life, and this was his new identity. And he started to live out of that, and somebody asked him, when does your feelings catch up with your beliefs? Like, when do you start feeling like the child of God, or when do you start feeling the security? And he said, I don't know that I ever have. And so I will tell you, feelings eventually follow faith. We cannot live our lives based on our perception of ourselves based on what we feel. And what we'll learn in the rest of the class is that our emotions are determined by our thoughts, and our thoughts are directly exposed to the spiritual battle that's going on in the world today. And if you open your mind up and just embrace every thought that courses through your mind, you are going to be either left self-condemning yourself for all the thoughts that you're having that are so ungodly, and you're not really going to know how to stand and renew your mind. You never get away from this. It's not a little card with cute little statements. It's not a coffee cup verse. The assignment this week and what they're asking you to do is go home, read through these, and find one or two that really speak for you. If your deal is insecurity and you're just trying to get relationships, you're trying to find something to make you secure, go through those verses and find the one that God really can touch you with that says, you know what, you already are secure. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We could walk, guys, into a desert with nobody. We could walk out to our death and God would be there with us the entire time through eternity. Eternal life's not something you get when you die. It's something that you already have when you receive Christ. We are born again eternally, and we will live forever. Eternal life has begun already. There's a not yet piece of that. Our bodies are going to catch up with it. He who believes in me, Jesus said, even though he die, yet shall he live, and those who believe in me will never die. We're eternal. God, we've been born again. So, again, personalize these. Go look at the ones for significance, if that's your deal. If you're trying to jump through the corporate ladder, find significance. Again, find a verse or two that speaks to you. Read it in context. This is important. Take your Bible, read before and after, and try to understand what's being said there. I want you to understand more about the verse than just it's, you know, line three on this piece of paper. And one of the things we put there is it's not in the book. It's something we started last time. We have five verses, maybe six verses we memorized throughout this course, and it's not one every week. This will be a couple of weeks. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Which blessings did he give us? I can't remember. Do y'all remember? Which one? You have what you need. And this whole course is just about discovering what you have in Him. And that freedom is not something you obtain, it's something you have if you have Christ. And this is step one for finding our freedom experientially in different areas of our life.